invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 is where I want to begin. We'll look at a number of passages this morning, but I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. You'll find these familiar verses. Isaiah 55, 6 begins, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Will you pray with me? We have just read, Father, that your thoughts and your ways are high above ours. They are not the same as ours. And for us to be able to comprehend your thoughts, to be able to understand your ways, will take more than our feeble minds. It will take the gracious work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we're assembled as your body, and I don't doubt that all of us come from various different circumstances, different thoughts, different needs. Would you amaze us once again, Holy Spirit? And would you teach us all something more of you? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with Batman. I'm not preaching on Batman this morning, but most of you are familiar with him. How familiar are you with the Boy Wonder? While Batman was always poised and in control of his emotions, Robin was a highly excitable young man. Now I'm going to delve into your past, and we'll see which ones of you are old enough to remember. Throughout their exploits, Robin would often find some event, something completely unbelievable. On these occasions, he would exclaim words like, "Holy, uncanny, photographic mental processes, Batman." Do you remember the things he used to come up with? 356 of them. "Holy interplanetary yardstick, Batman." "Holy astringent plum-like fruit, Batman." "Holy human pressure cookers, Batman." I mean, I've got a list here, 356 long. And I assume that what Robin meant when he used that word was something different than the ordinary. "Holy cow, holy smoke," and he just went on and on and on. And we carelessly toss the word around in our culture today, don't we? From time to time you hear it. But what does it mean? John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. The glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. His magnificence. And what we've tried to do this Christmas season is to unpack that word glory or magnificence. See, for me, I need something to hang my thoughts on, and I try to understand, what is His glory? What does that look like? And we looked at this Christ child has all power. He's the Almighty in human flesh. And we looked at His knowledge that He knows everything. The magnificence of His omniscience. As Jesus walked the face of the earth, He even knew what people were thinking. This morning, I want us to better understand the magnificence of His holiness. But if you're like me, holy is a word sort of like glory. It's hard to put a definition to it. And so I want us to better understand that this morning. Listen to some of these verses. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down and look at them later. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now I want you to understand that Jesus is teaching with authority in the temple, and a man there is demon possessed, and this man cries out at Jesus, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now imagine yourself on Sunday morning in the middle of a sermon and somebody speaks up and says, "What do you want with us?" I mean, that's sort of what was happening. Jesus is speaking and this person blurts out, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Now, this is a demon-possessed man who identifies who this is. The religious leaders of the day didn't even get it. And this is a demon-possessed man who knows who's standing there speaking. "I know who you are. The Holy One of God." There's that word. John 6, beginning at verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." When Jesus began to teach the hard truths, people were no longer interested, at least some. And Jesus talks to his disciples, his 12, and he says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" You remember Peter's response? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's speaking in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And in his message there, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." You disowned, here it is, the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. And in Acts 4, 27 to 30, in a prayer meeting, these words, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Even Revelation speaks the same language. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true." Now, in our quest to understand this Christ, God became human flesh in order to identify with us and lead us in the way everlasting, to die for our sins, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did a tremendous job of identifying with us. But in our quest to understand and experience the living Jesus, we must be careful not to reduce him to sameness. Yes, Jesus was fully man. However, do not forget that he is also fully God. That means he's different than us. Holy means set apart, different. And I don't think it just means that he was odd. I think it strikes at the moral character of Christ. Isaiah does a wonderful job of helping us understand how Jesus was holy. Jesus is holy. His thoughts are different than your thoughts. So let's unpack that for a moment. He is God. He thinks differently than you and I. Two places that I feel like we can kind of climb into the mind of Christ and better understand how He thinks. One is in John 17. Turn there if you will. John 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, chapter 17. This is right at the end of His life on this earth. I am fascinated by what He does in the last moments, in the last hours, in the last days of His life. And this is a lengthy prayer that Jesus prays. He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And then He prays for those who would follow and believe in Him later. That's you and me. And if you read the first five verses, He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son. Why? That Your Son may glorify You. As I see the thought life of Jesus exposed or revealed in His prayer life, I see His passionate desire is to do His Daddy's will, is to glorify His God. Now, can I just tell you that doesn't come naturally? I mean, all you have to do is look on the athletic fields and courts today, and where's the glory go? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes it goes to the athlete himself or herself. It's about me. That's natural. That's sinful. That's selfish. Draw attention to me. But when I read Christ's prayer, I see that He thinks differently than we do. He thinks about His Daddy. He thinks about His Father's glory. He thinks about accomplishing what His Daddy wanted done. And you read it in this prayer. He prays for His disciples. Verse 18 of John 17, He says, As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be holy, set apart, different than. Jesus desires for His disciples to be different, to be holy. Can I tell you that's not the common thread in the typical person in our culture today? Is to be holy, to be different. We go to great lengths to fit in and be like the world. And Jesus prays for His disciples that they'll be set apart and different. He wanted our holiness. You also see His heart for the lost, that He thinks about those that would come to Christ. He thinks about those who would worship the Father, and He prays for us. His thoughts are very different than ours, but we can also see His thoughts not just in His prayer life, but you can see them in His teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I know you're familiar with this passage. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and I would encourage you to write down Matthew 5 through 7 and read through it sometime today. Just make a little mental note that I'll read that sermon sometime today. And Jesus says some pretty radical things in there. Blessed, He begins in verse 3, are the poor in spirit and the people who mourn. It doesn't sound blessed to me. Blessed are the people who understand their sinfulness and come to Christ. Blessed are those who understand their fallen nature and are broken because of it. Is that the way you normally think? Is that the way you naturally think? Blessed are the meek, power under control. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I think our culture would probably lean more towards the side of blessed are the persecutors, for they have gotten ahead of the rest of the world. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. He goes on and He talks about things like murder. And you and I think murderers are those people who are in prison because they've shot and killed somebody. Jesus says, hey, all you have to do is think about it. All you have to do is hate your brother. It's the same thing. It's not the way I naturally think. Is it the way you naturally think? Adultery isn't just an act physically. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. love your enemies, he says over at the end of chapter 5. He says in chapter 6, verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not the way I always think naturally. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, it's more than I can unpack in a few minutes, but I just want to challenge you to begin to think like Jesus thinks. He doesn't think like you and I think. And so when you come with the wise men and kneel before that baby Jesus, I want you to see him in all of his holiness, and that means he thinks different thoughts than you and I think. His perspective intellectually is eternal. He thinks about things that are eternal. He thinks about the glory of his Father. He thinks about doing what his daddy called him to do. He thinks about his disciples and whether or not they will be one. He thinks about whether or not they will be holy and set apart in this world. He thinks about the spiritual battles and he prays for his disciples. And I confess, I don't think like he does. Not naturally. Jesus' thought life is radically different than yours and mine. Second way that he's holy are the ways in which he acts. His ways are different. He's God. And you can see his ways all through the Gospels. In your mind, just travel back to Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted, and what did he do? He saw it for all that it was. He was tempted to be selfish and just fulfill what he deserved. But he didn't yield to that like Eve and Adam did back in the garden. Instead, when he was tempted, what did he do in Matthew chapter 4? He turned to the Scriptures. I confess it's a whole lot more natural for me to do what Eve did and to begin to look at the temptation and begin to think, okay, I can go this far, but not, you know, there's the line and I can go right up to the line, instead of thinking, God, give me your thoughts that I would act in your ways. Wonder if I could get away with this and it wouldn't affect anybody else and nobody would ever know about it. Are those the patterns of behavior? Or is it more like Jesus' ways? He's very different, this child Jesus. He's holy. We can see his ways in the garden when Peter understood that this world would be different. He would set up an earthly throne. He would be the king and the disciples would serve beside him. This is going to be great. And when that was threatened and challenged, you got to give Peter an A for bravery. He's going up against these Roman guards and he pulls out the sword and he cuts the guy's ear off, trying to cut off his head. And Jesus reaches okay, I want you to think about this. This baby Jesus, if they were coming to haul you off to Calvary's cross, and Peter messes up and he cuts the dude's ear off, he kind of deserved it anyway. Would you have bent over, picked up the man's ear and put it back on? See, Jesus is very different. His ways are not ours. He's building a spiritual kingdom for all eternity. He wasn't here to do what Peter thought he was. Can I just ask you to think about that for a moment in your daily life and what it is that drives you to live it? The philosophy of life that you have, has this Christ whose ways are radically different ever infected Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and how you live that life? This isn't a neutral baby in a sweet little manger scene. This is God in human flesh who is holy. He thinks very differently than you and I. He acts very differently. If you were the King of Kings, would you have entered into Jerusalem on a beast of burden, in humility? the natural tendency would be in pomp and circumstance. We can see his ways in a stable becoming humanity. Okay. 1 Peter 1, I want to read to you verses 16 and 17. Verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, Jesus is holy, his thoughts are different, his ways are different. So, here's where it gets convicting, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. My challenge is to think like Jesus thinks. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we need to take every thought, or we take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, be ye being transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing of your thought life. And the only way I know to do that, there are no shortcuts, there are no magic wands, there are no easy roads. It's just a matter of sitting at the feet of Christ. And it's a matter of understanding how he thinks, that you and I might think his thoughts after him. I can't think his thoughts unless he helps me. And so the challenge is this Christmas, in the midst of all the stuff, would you just part the way for a little bit and sit down and be still and understand his thoughts. Understand what's important to Christ. And begin to think his thoughts after him. Think like Jesus thinks. And act like Jesus acted. See, there's a prerequisite here. It means crawling up into the stable with Jesus and discovering what his life looked like, his short 33 years. What drove him was his Father's will. There's the starting point. Go the way of Jesus. Learn to live his ways. Extend kindness undeserved. That's what he did. That's what he did for you and me. Invest your life in someone so that they might come to Christ rather than what you might benefit from the relationship. It's easy to invest in people's lives who might prove to help me move ahead. There's something I could get out of this relationship, so I might build a bridge here. That's not what Jesus did. He built bridges to people and shared himself with them. Build bridges with people and introduce them to Christ. I really want you to challenge. I really want you to take the challenge, Faith Church. I want you to ask yourself, who is it in 2009 that you will introduce to Christ by an act of graciousness in reaching out to them, by an opportunity to pray for them at a restaurant? And I've seen some of you do that, and I'm encouraged by it. The waitress comes up, she takes the drink order, and she says, I'll be back to take your order. And one of you will say, we're about to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you about? What would that do if at Cracker Barrel, one waitress got prayed for 16 times in a week. And she began to say, okay, what's going on here? What's wrong with you people? What if your neighbors began to experience kindness at your hand? I've heard stories of broken down lawnmowers that a neighbor couldn't start. And so his next door neighbor, who is a Christian, comes over and he can magically start it. An opportunity to share Christ. But see, that requires me to begin to think differently. That's what it looks like to start to become holy. is to begin to think like Christ thinks. And I am convinced that when my thought life begins to change, my actions will begin to change as well. The founder of Kraft Foods was an outstanding Christian. He spent the last few winters of his life in Miami. He had an invitation to address a convention in San Francisco, and the newspapers of Miami made it known. The night before he left for San Francisco, the telephone rang. A woman's voice, filled with sadness, said, "Mr. Kraft, I see by the paper that you're going to San Francisco. I want to ask a favor. My son is in Alcatraz for life. I write him and I send him gifts, but he's never responded. Would you please go see him? Will you ask him just to write me a note?" Kraft agreed to the lady's request. He went to the prison. He was granted permission to visit the young man. He started down the corridor to where it turned right to the visiting room. Just as he made the turn, a big hand shot out in front, clamped him by the chest, and a voice said, "Stand perfectly still, Mr. Kraft. Don't move for a second." I'm thinking, if I'm in Alcatraz and a big hand grabs my chest and tells me to be still, I probably would. Kraft said he heard a buzzing sound, then a voice said, "Okay, Mr. Kraft, you're clean." Offended, he asked, "What do you mean I'm clean?" "Of course I am. I mean," the guard said, "that you don't have anything that you should not take into that visitor's room." The guard even told him what was in his pocket. He went on down the hall and he thought to himself, "Suppose Christ stopped me around the next corner and said, 'Stand still.'" Let me see if your heart's clean. It occurs to me, when you start talking about a holy Christ who calls us to that holiness, there comes a place where you and I need to do a little inventory. We need that hand of Christ to stop us in the hallway. And we need to honestly say to the Lord, "Would you search my heart? And if there's a sinful thought pattern, we need to admit it to Him, because He already knows it. And we need to turn away from it." Do you need to do that business with Christ? And if there's a sinful action in my life, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on it and cause me to repent, to turn away from it, to confess it and experience the forgiveness that's mine in Christ? I like what John Brown said. Had to be good. He was a Scottish theologian. "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills." Let me see if I can tie all this together in Hebrews chapter 9. Told you we were going to look at a number of passages. Encourage you to turn there to Hebrews chapter 9. You may know that Hebrews is all about Christ. It's all about His greatness. And he begins chapter 9 and he talks about the way things were. He talks about the Old Testament temple. It's pretty fascinating. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 9, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room, there was a lampstand and the table of the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. It had the golden altar of incense, the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. He talks about the way things were. When everything had been arranged like this, verse 6, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Who? The priests. Not you and me. It gets better, but only, verse 7, the high priest entered into the inner room, and that once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So one time a year, into the very presence of God, the only person that got to do that was the high priest. You got to stand around outside and wait. You didn't get to go into the high priest. In with the high priest to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. You couldn't go there. And the high priest got to go there once a year. Well, Hebrews is written to let us know about Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 9. When the Holy Child, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of his creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered into the very presence of God, the most holy place, once for all. One time he goes in and it's his. And how did he get there? It wasn't by the sacrifice of a goat. Or a lamb. It was by his own blood that he poured out. This is the cool part about this holy Christ. Nobody else could get into that holy of holies in the very presence of God himself. Only our great high priest. And you know what he does? He grabs us by the hand and he takes us right into the very presence of God. He doesn't think like you and I think. He's not about some of the things that you and I are about. He thinks like his daddy. He acts according to his daddy's will. As he is holy, may he make us holy. May the holiness that he gives us as his children find its way out in our thoughts and our actions. Pray with me. Father, the holiness of Christ is way more than I can explain. I can't even understand it fully. But I trust that somehow we've gained a little better understanding of the magnificence of the holiness of Christ. We want to see the humanity of Jesus, but not at the expense of his godliness, not at the expense of his divinity. He was fully God and fully man. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Thank you, Jesus, for being the holy, spotless Lamb of God, that we can come into the Holy of Holies through Christ Jesus, this holy child. And then we can begin to think differently and act differently because you have made us holy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
In light of what we just heard, I'd like to do something a little bit different than the original plan here and have you guys stand. I'd like to sing verse 4 of O Little Town of Bethlehem.